We are living in perilous times. Perilous times have come upon the earth because we are living in the last of the last days. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that we are living in times like these intentionally, purposefully, because the Lord God is about to bring judgment upon the earth and pour out his wrath during the great tribulation period. But until then, we can fix our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking over the next couple of weeks, at the subject, what to do before it ends. What to do before it ends. I purposefully chose those last two songs, Hiding in Thee, in times like these, because we were going to be talking about living in perilous times. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If you're able to stand with us as we read the Word of God, that would be appreciated this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul says to Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you today and open the Word of God, and we lean upon you and trust in you and call upon you for your strength and ability to be able to expound the Scriptures this morning and to be able to glorify you in all that we do and say. Truly, as Pastor Zach has already made mention several times of the excitement that we have over the fact that there are several young people in our congregation who have chosen to follow you and be obedient to the faith and obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him in baptism and to identify themselves with his death, burial, and resurrection, that they too have died with Christ, putting away the sinful lifestyle that indicates that we are truly natural and unregenerated, but now have been changed. We have been saved. We have, through the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, become alive again through him who loved us and died for us. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for these young people who have taken this step of faith to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live to the glory of God in obedience to the Word of God. Thank you so much for the words today that tell us and remind us of the day and age in which we live, that in times like these, we need to be hiding in Thee. We need to put our faith and trust in You and trust in You each and every day to give us the grace and the strength to be able to face the trials, the temptations, and the tribulations that come our way, that we may be able to glorify you in everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, I have reminded you every Sunday for the last nine. You may be seated, I'm sorry. Have reminded you every Sunday for the last 9 weeks since we've been in the study of 2 Timothy. Oh, thank you. Reminded you that, lost my train of thought there. Where was I going? That the theme of 2 Timothy is being strong in grace, and the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul's writing to Timothy, passing the mantle of responsibility of ministry onto Timothy as Paul is about to leave the scene. He has finished the course. He has run the race. He is ready to go and be with the Lord. Timothy, the young minister, the young pastor who is overseeing all the churches in the city of Ephesus, has a tremendous responsibility on his shoulders. And one of the greatest obstacles facing Timothy in first century Christianity is the false teachings that is going on. Those who are teaching things that simply are not true, either out of ignorance because they don't know any better, or out of deceit, where they're trying to deceive and mislead people into their way of thinking so that they will have followers that will benefit them numerically, financially, or just to make themselves look good out of their own pride. But the false teaching certainly teaches that the way of grace is not the true way of salvation, that the way of salvation is not only through Jesus Christ. And so things haven't changed. We have the same problem today. We have so many people in the world today looking at salvation in so many different ways that we have to be careful that what we expound from the Scripture is truth. What we tell people about Jesus Christ is truth. He said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus died for your sins, for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Glory be to God. We have a Savior. And that Savior's name is Jesus. And he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. So we need to be strong. We need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because we are living in the very end of the last days. We're looking for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at any moment. It could happen before this service is over this morning. We could be in his presence if we have invited him into our lives and trusted him to be our Savior. And so as we think about that, and as we realize that these scriptures are so applicable to today, I can't tell you how many times 2 Timothy chapter 3 has come to my attention in my studies and in my personal devotions, in my reading and in my conversation with people so often in the last few years, that it seems like God's saying, "Hey, listen, I'm telling you something here. I'm showing you something. You need to inform the people. You need to encourage the congregation. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Keep pressing on, looking for the blessed appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, looking for him to come at any moment." So the theme of the epistle is what I'm saying today. Be strong. Be strong. Don't quit. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The emphasis on the message of 2 Timothy again is faithfulness. Faithfulness in the face of hardship. As the days grow more difficult, as the trials seem to increase in intensity, as the temptations grow stronger, be faithful to the end. Finish well. Put your trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Just a brief overview of where we have been in 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, we saw the pastoral appeal. Paul, the apostle, who had founded many churches, established churches, saw many converts all across Asia Minor and all across the Mediterranean world. The apostle Paul is writing as pastor to pastor. From his pastoral experience to young Timothy, a pastor who's just starting out. And the pastoral appeal, there's three things that Paul is calling Timothy to do in chapter 1. Number one, be courageous in your enthusiasm. Have courageous enthusiasm. Number two, be shameless in your suffering. You're going to suffer. There's going to be persecution. It's for Christ's sake. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the fact that I, Paul, am in bonds. I'm in prison suffering for Jesus. It's not unusual. It's not uncommon. It's to be expected. And then he appealed to him for spiritual loyalty. Stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God until the very end. In chapter 2, not the pastoral appeal, but here is the practical appeal. As Paul said, Timothy, you as a pastor, you're going to wear a lot of different hats. You're going to have a lot of different responsibilities, as are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the last days. There's going to be many responsibilities. The world is going to be a difficult place to live in. There's going to be things that we're called to do and suffering that we're called to go through that's going to require added strength. You're going to need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that strength was illustrated in seven different pictures in chapter 2 of the different kinds of strengths that you and I need as workers of the ministry. And so as we move from the pastoral appeal into the practical appeal, today we go to chapter 3, the prophetic appeal. Paul is prophesying what it's going to be like in the end of the last days. He believed that he was living in the last days, and as I'll explain in just a moment, he was. But the last days, Paul had no way of knowing there would be a 2,000-year church age interspersed between the beginning of the last days and the end of the last days. And I believe that we are at the very end of the last days, in which he prophesied, he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And so we'll be looking at that prophecy in chapter 3 and three things that he tells Timothy to do because you know that in the last days perilous times shall come. And so he tells him to do three things. Number one, turn away from the false. Turn away from those who are teaching otherwise. Turn away from those who are teaching against trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. Turn away from those who are teaching against the resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying there was no resurrection. Turn away from those who are bringing error and things that are not biblical into the teaching of the church and misleading and deceiving people so that people are confused. We have enough confusion in the last days. Amen? The world is a very confused and volatile place, and we're open to all kinds of ideas that are being transmitted to us in so many different forms and so much different media that even Christians have a hard time keeping it straight, knowing what exactly does the Bible teach. And we can be so easily misled if we are not students of the Word of God in a very practical sense. So prophetically, turn away from the false teachers. Number two, follow those who are true. Follow the Word of God. Follow the apostles. Follow the scriptures that have been handed down from generation to generation. The unchangeable truths of the Word of God. The things that God has taught us for generations. Those things are solid. The Bible is true. So we need to stick to the truth. And then finally, continue. Continue in the Word. The last part of chapter 3, because from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. The Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I'm going to say more about that ending portion of chapter 3 and a little bit later in the message this morning, but those are the three things that Paul is telling Timothy to do, because in the last days, at the end of the last days, perilous times shall come. Turn away from the false teaching. Follow those who are true in their teaching and continue in the word. Or as I've subtitled the message for this series on chapter 3, what to do before it all ends. What to do before it all ends. The emphasis in this chapter is on two words: knowledge and responsibility. You won't find the word responsibility, but we are called to take action because of what we know to be true. We're called to take action in the right direction, to do the right thing, to follow those who are true, to continue in the Word of God. And so Paul informed Timothy about the dangers in the last days, and then he instructed him, here's how you respond. This is what you do. So what do we do before it all ends? This know. Look at verse 1 again. This know. This know also. And so the action that we need to take is based upon what we know from the Scripture, what we know that has been revealed through the Apostle Paul. Where did that come from? It wasn't just his own thoughts. It wasn't his own mind on the subject, but all Scripture came from God. It was God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we'll look at that and how important that is at the end again. I hope that none of us here this morning who are Christians are like so many Christians who are like the pilot of the airplane in my story this morning. There was a plane flying, long trip, several hours across a country, and he came on the intercom and he addressed his pastor, his passengers, and he says, folks, I need to let you know, we've lost all of our navigational instruments. None of our navigational instruments are working, and we've been flying for quite some time now. We are in a cold front. We're flying above clouds. We can't see anything below us. Honestly, folks, I need to let you know, we have no idea where we are. And much worse, we have no idea what direction we're flying in. And worse than that, we have no idea where we're headed. But the good news is, we're making good time. That's the way many people in our world are living in these perilous times. They have no idea where they are. They have no idea where they're going, but boy, are they in a hurry to get there. And we are called to live as beacons of light, as lighthouses in a world of people who don't know where they are, don't know where they're going, but they're in a hurry to get there. And so these last days began. I told you earlier I would let you know more about the last days. What really are we talking about when we're talking about the last days? Did you know the last days began when Jesus appeared on the earth? That's because at that time, God began to finish the work that he was going to do among mankind when he sent his son into the world to die for their sins. For thousands of years before Jesus came, he talked about a Messiah who would come. Prophecies, as Pastor Zach's been telling us, over 300 of them in the Old Testament, telling about this one who would come and be the deliverer, our deliverer, to deliver people from their sin. And when he finally came and he fulfilled the mission, he went to the cross of Calvary, he died on that cross for our sins, that by believing in him, by trusting in his saving power and saving grace, We could live eternally. We could be resurrected from the spiritual death under which we are all penalized because of sin, and we can live eternally. And when Jesus Christ finished that work and went back to the back to heaven to be with the Father at the right hand of the Father once again, he says, "I have finished the work. I have glorified thee with the glory which I had with thee before the world began." The last days began when Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption. So that from that day before, from that day before prior, and from that day on, people could look to Jesus, look to the Lamb of God, look to the cross of Calvary, look to him for salvation, look to him for deliverance, look to him for redemption, look to him for grace, saving grace. It's all in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And as I said before, Paul didn't. What is 1,000 years to God? The Bible says, with God, 1,000 years is as one day. One day is as 1,000 years. And so Paul did not see a 2,000-year window that we call the church age or the age of grace before the Lord Jesus Christ would finalize his prophetic ministry and come and set up a kingdom which would last another 1,000 years on the face of the earth and be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He couldn't foresee that there was going to be 2,000 years in there when the church would wait for his appearing and look for his appearing, but it gave us signs. Signs to foreshadow or to indicate that this day is getting close, that he's coming back, he's returning, he's going to come and catch his bride out of the world. He's going to take us to be with him in heaven. And then for 7 years, Daniel's prophecy is going to be fulfilled where he's going to pour out his judgment upon the face of the earth for 7 years. And then when he returns, Israel, his chosen people, the apple of his eye, will finally be ready to look up into the heavens and see him coming and say, "Behold, he who comes in the name of the Lord." The first time he came, they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. The second time he comes, they will recognize who he is. So all of that to say, we're living in the last days. That started when Jesus came to this earth the first time. And so we've been in the last days, according to us, a long, long time. Because to us, 1,000 years is not like one day. But to God it is. And so we are in the last days and God is completing his purposes for his people. That's why it's called the last days. God is finishing what he set out to accomplish when he created the world. He is finishing that. And because our Lord Jesus Christ has delayed his return so that many, many people could be saved during this age of grace, the church age, there are many people in the world who prophetically are doing exactly what Peter said they would do. They're scoffing at Christians who say, "He's coming again. He's coming again. Where is the coming that he promised in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3? It's interesting that just two weeks ago, Prophecy News Watch had an interesting article on where is the promise of his coming? And it's an article that features facts about the media saying that this is the talk now among Christianity, that their Savior is coming back and they're getting prepared for a return, and the church is looking excitedly for being caught away and snatched away, and the media is mocking that. The media is making fun of that. The media is saying, "You fools, wake up. That's never going to happen." The article is out there on the table, made several copies. You ought to read what the media is saying. And they're saying, you know, the Christians are saying maybe in 50 or 60 years, their Lord will come. Is that what we're saying? Dear friends, I'm saying to you, today Jesus may come. We better be ready today, not 50 years from now. I don't think it's going to be decades. I believe, as many Christians believe, it's going to be in the lifetime of many of us sitting here today. But we could be wrong, but I'm telling you, the signs are there. You say, what signs? What signs? Have you ever read 2 Timothy chapter 3? Wow. It's like picking up the newspaper and reading the headlines today, not 50 years from now, but today. And so here we go. Here we go. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture. As the last days draw to a close, Paul said they are going to be perilous. I know you've just been waiting for the definition of perilous. It's a word that even the sound of the word pretty much describes what perilous means, right? I hardly even have to define perilous, but just to do so biblically, perilous means difficult. Are we living in difficult days? I think life is difficult. I think it's more difficult than it was when I was a teenager in many, many ways. The word perilous means dangerous. I said people don't know where they are, where they're going, but they're in a hurry to get there. I went over to Walmart yesterday, got to the intersection at the end of the road back here, and I thought I had turned wrong, made a wrong turn somewhere, and ended up on the NASCAR racetrack. I mean, I sat there for seven or eight minutes, and cars zoom, 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 zoom. I go, whoa, where am I? A Saturday afternoon, where do people have to go in such a hurry? I mean, I thank God when I got home that I didn't get run over along the way. It's a dangerous world that we live in, and that's just one tiny example. I mean, it's dangerous politically. We live in a world that's dangerous physically. Have you seen so many deadly diseases that people deal with today? COVID is just one example. Just one. We're living in perilous times, dangerous days. The word perilous means fierce. Fierce in the idea that you're in the middle of a violent storm, like a hurricane. Stuff is blowing all over the place. Trees are coming through your windows. Very fierce days that we're living in, and not on a physical plane necessarily, but spiritually, emotionally. We're going to talk about the condition and the characteristics of the perilous days in just a moment. Violent. Perilous means violent. Are people violent nowadays? Have you ever heard of so many shootings and killings and attacking people and countries attacking other countries? And we're living in violent days. The word perilous means wicked. I don't need to tell you that Satan is on the loose and he is on the warpath. We're living in wicked days, savage. The word perilous means savage. It's the same Greek word that was used of the two demoniacs in Matthew chapter 8, the two demoniacs in the cemetery at Gadara, that Jesus cast the demons out and he caused them to go into the herd of swine that ran over the cliff and drowned in the sea. Those two men were described as perilous. They were perilous. There's a lot of demonic activity in our world today. A lot of spiritual warfare that people aren't aware of. Most people totally unaware of what's going on around us. They're just bewildered. They don't know where they are, where they're going. They don't understand what's happening in the world. They know something's going on, and it's tense. People are so tense, so afraid. There's a lot of fear. Evil, wickedness is growing greater in intensity, but it's actually being promoted by a depraved society that's getting more and more depraved. Things, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Things are going to get worse and worse as we approach the end of the end. What are we to do as the end approaches? Well, Paul had, again, he gave Timothy three instructions in order that his ministry might still be effective in the last days. And here's what he told Timothy to do. There were so many false teachers in the church even back then, and so many false teachers in society trying to keep people from getting into the church, from even getting saved to begin with. And so Paul instructed Timothy, turn away from them. Verses 1 through 9, turn away from the false. That's what we're looking at today. And verses 10 through 12, next week, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about the instruction to follow those who are true. Follow those who are sticking to the Word of God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing God to give the strength to endure these last days. Follow them. And then finally, continue in God's Word. And as I looked at this passage of Scripture, looked at this chapter, the last 2 weeks, and really gave that a lot of thought and prayer, I thought, you know, that message, looking at just the last four verses of this chapter, that is a perfect New Year's Day message. And so I'm going to save that one for New Year's Day. Yes, we're going to have church on New Year's. 10:30 service, no Sunday school, no Sunday evening service. But please, please find time in your schedule if you can to come both on Christmas Day, which is Sunday this year. We're having a 10:30 service on Sunday, Christmas Day, and a 10:30 service on New Year's Sunday, New Year's Day. And on New Year's Day, Lord willing, we'll be talking about continuing in God's Word, a message not just for 2023, but a message that is so practical for the time that we have left until Jesus returns. So today we're talking about turning away from the false, turning away from false teachers, turning away from the lies that are in the world, turning away from things that are given to deceive and trick people and lead people in the wrong direction and destroy people's, not only their lives, but their eternal destinies. So I want you to start out in verses 1 through 9 by looking at the last four words of verse 5. Paul says, from such, turn away. From such false teachers, from such deceivers, from such philosophy, from such ideas. You know the Christian bookstores? I say Christian with tongue in cheek. The so-called Christian bookstores today are filled with books written by so-called Christians that use twisted words and twisted ideas and philosophy and vain deceit to say things that really say nothing, that don't prepare you and I for the future at all, that don't help us to find peace through God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Books that tell us how to live, what to do, as we live in these perilous times. But they don't base what they're telling us on the Word of God. They don't base what they're telling us on the truth that has been revealed for thousands of years through the Scripture. And so you need to be careful who you listen to. You need to be careful what you're reading. You have to be careful what you're swallowing as truth without comparing it to the Scriptures, the Word of God. Okay, enough said about that. But those kind of things we need to turn away from. That's what Paul told Timothy to do 2,000 years ago. From such, turn away. And so that's where we are today. Turn away from the false, verses 1 through 9. And so Paul discusses three facts about these people who are living in perilous times. Godless people, people who are living according to the course of this world. Three facts about these people. He's going to tell us about their characteristics. He's going to tell us about their converts. What kind of people are following them? What kind of people are listening to their lies? And then he's going to tell us about their carnal leaders. What are they like? How can we identify them? So in their characteristics in verses 2 through 5, Paul lists at least 18 different characteristics of the people who are living in perilous times, without Christ, without God, without hope in the world, as he described in 1 Timothy. People without God, without hope. 18 characteristics of people living in these three verses, or four verses, 2, 3, 4, and 5. First of all, we see that there's an emphasis on love. Now, if you listen to what the world's telling us today, everything is about love. Except they're not talking about love as much as they're talking about lust. Because the things that are being promoted in the world today as love is not biblical love. It is lust. And so Paul says they will be, first of all, lovers of their own selves. And the world will tell you, the world will be quick to tell you, the schools will be quick to tell your children, you need to love yourself. The first thing you need to do is learn, you need to learn to love yourself. Put yourself ahead of everything else. Nothing matters but you. I'm number one. I need to make sure I'm comfortable with what's going on around me. I need to make sure that I'm safe, that I'm being taken care of, that I'm having a good time, that I get to enjoy what I want to do, what feels good to me. Nobody has a right to interfere with that. I'm the most important thing here. I need to love myself. People in the last days in perilous times will be lovers of their own selves. What does the Bible say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second commandment is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Genuine love, not phileo love, not eros love, but agape love. The love that looks out for the best for other people. The love that takes care of other people's needs. That puts others ahead of self. Agape love, God's love. And so people will be lovers of their own selves in the perilous times. They will be lovers of money, covetous, materialistic. Give me more, more, more. I'm never satisfied. I want more stuff. And they will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, which is why we have churches that are so empty in our society today, because people are more interested in their golf game and their football game and their vacations. Not that there's anything wrong with golf, football, vacations, and anything else you could put in that blank, but what's first in your life? You can make some time for those things in your schedule, but do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And a lot of people in our world today, it's become so confusing, and the waters have become so cloudy, and we're so flying in the clouds, not knowing where we're going, that we don't realize we're loving ourselves more than God. We need to really take time to examine and ask ourselves the question, how is my love toward God? Does it measure up? Is it what it should be? Can I honestly say, I do love God more than I love myself, more than I love my things, more than I love this world, more than I love anything else? I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if any of us sitting here today were honest with ourselves, we would probably say, Pastor, you know what? I cannot honestly say I love God as much as I should. I can't honestly say He's number one in my life, that my priorities are all in order, and I just love the Lord so much that everything takes a back seat to my relationship with Him. Can any of us honestly actually say that? Just a question to think about this morning. Because God doesn't suggest that we love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He commands it. He's answering the question, Master, what's the greatest command in the Bible? What's the greatest command? And Jesus responded, this is the greatest command, that thou love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. But when we love ourselves more than anything else, we cannot love God supremely. The idea of being covetous, the world again is obsessed with materialism. It's never satisfied. People always want the best, the latest, the newest thing that's on the market. There's an extreme emphasis on love, but not the right kind of love. Secondly, there's an extreme problem with pride. In these characteristics, if you were to study these characteristics, Paul says people are boasters. They're proud. That means they're arrogant. They're always talking about themselves. I did this. I have this. I got this for myself, for my family. I am doing this, and I'm going here, and I'm doing that, and I. They're boasters. They're proud. They're arrogant. They puff themselves up to make themselves look better than they really are. They're blasphemers. That means they're given to contemptuous and bitter words. Good example of that, it just irritates me, makes me sick every time election time rolls around. I get so tired of hearing politicians do nothing. They pay millions of dollars for these ads, and you know, you would hope that they would get on this ad on TV, this 30-second spot, and say, this is what I believe, this is what I stand for, and this is what I'm going to try to do. But no, they take that $1 million worth of 30 seconds, and all they do is sling mud at the other party, their opponent. They say all the negative things they can about him. You don't want to vote for him. Look at all the lies that he's told. Look at all the ways that he's voted against what the people need, et cetera, et cetera. And they, you know, I get tired of that. I don't know about you, but I just get tired of campaign. If they're going to do that, at least change the word. Don't use a word that sounds so nice and sweet like campaigning. You know, it's not campaigning at all. Anyway, that's my soapbox this morning. There's an extreme problem with pride in the world. People thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. People puffing themselves up. Even neighbors do this toward one another in subtle ways that make themselves look better than the next door neighbor. Thirdly, not only an extreme problem with love or misconception of love, an extreme problem with pride, but thirdly, there's a serious breakdown in the institution of the family. The family is under attack. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. The family. Paul put it this way, and he's talking 2,000 years ago. What does he know about what's going on today? But he was right on target when he says children are going to be disobedient to parents. We don't have that problem, fortunately, in America. People are going to be unthankful. Unthankful. If you think everybody's thankful today, go to Walmart and try to buy a turkey when there's 5 left in the freezer and there's 25 people who want them. People aren't thankful that you're there to buy a turkey. And they're not thankful to the store for managing to still have 5 left. They're anything but thankful. They're unthankful. We live in an unthankful, and I could go on and on about that, but you know what I'm saying is true. People will be unholy, Paul said. Unholy. We live in a society of unholy people. People who are not sanctified and living for God. We live in a society of people without natural affection. People don't even know today whether they're a man or a woman. Haven't figured it out yet. Still trying to get a hold of who I am. What I am. without natural affection. Romans chapter 1, we could read that whole chapter. Truce breakers. We live in a society of truce breakers. How did Paul know that 2,000 years ago? Because he's speaking prophetically. This is the prophetic message of 2 Timothy. In the last days, Timothy, perilous times are coming. People are going to be truce breakers. That describes people who won't even try to agree with you. They have to have their own way, whether they're right or wrong. Truce breakers. False accusers, people who tell lies about one another. People who are incontinent. That means they have no self-control. They can't control their emotions. They can't control their actions. They can't control their tongue, what they say. People who are out of control. We live in a society that's out of control. People that are fierce. That's sort of the same word as perilous. Fierce and perilous come from a very similar Greek word. And it means savage, brutal, untamed. People who are likely to bring harm to others. You don't have to look very far in our world today to find somebody out there that's trying to hurt somebody else. People who are despisers of those that are good. We talked about this Wednesday night, or last Sunday, I forget. They call evil good and good evil. So there's a serious breakdown in the institution of the family. Brings us to point number 4, describing the characteristics of the people that are living in perilous times. Because of the breakdown in the institution of the family, there's a breakdown in society itself. Society's falling to pieces. Society's falling apart. There's a breakdown in society. People are traitors. That describes people who betray others, people who cannot be trusted. There's neither friendship nor partnership that makes any difference to them. They lie and break their promises whenever it means getting their own way. Traitors. They are heady. That means they're reckless, rash, acting without careful thought or planning. They're high-minded. They're conceited. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They're puffed up with their own self-importance. And then they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. People who live for the gratification of the flesh. Doesn't matter what God says, whether it's sin or not. As long as it feels good, I'll do it. They have never experienced the power of God in their lives. According to verse 5, they're religious, but they're lost. Their religion has no reality. So this is the characteristics of those who are living in perilous times. Who are their converts? Who are they trying to convince that their way, even though it's a disaster and falling to pieces rapidly, they still try to convince everybody else, my way is the right way. Follow me. That's the kind of society we're living in. Our government's trying to convince the whole country, look, we're right. We have all the answers. Just do what we tell you to do. Just relax. We've got it all under control. I'm let you in on a little secret. Our government does not have it under control. I wasn't going to go there. Who are their converts? Who are they persuading to go their way, even though their way is a mess? But look at verses 6 and 7. This takes some explanation, okay? Verse 6 and 7. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And everybody said, what in the world is Paul talking about? Well, at least that's what I said the first several times I read that. But after you really study it, think about it, it starts to come into focus. It's like that slideshow that's way out of focus, but you turn the lens and it begins to come into focus. You remember in the beginning of this message, I said that the emphasis on this chapter is on two words, knowledge, this know. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to know this. And then the other word is responsibility, the action. Timothy, because of the conditions of the perilous times that you're going to face, this is what you need to do. What do we do until the end comes? What's the responsibility? What do we do? Well, keep that in mind. Knowledge and responsibility. The people that are going to be coaxed into following people who don't know who they are, where they are, or where they're going, but they're just getting there fast. Okay? Who are they trying to get to come along with them? Who are they trying to persuade to follow them? That's who this passage is talking about. Jesus said what? Jesus says, you shall know. The emphasis is on knowledge. Know this. You shall know what? The truth. And the way of the world will lead you in the right direction. No. Who's the truth? What is truth? Jesus Christ. The message of salvation through Him. He died for our sins. He rose again the third day. I am the way, the truth. You shall know the truth. Talking to His followers, to those who would actually by faith turn to Him. You shall know the truth, and the truth will put you in bondage. No, no. It will set you free. People who follow the people of this world are following them into deeper and deeper bondage. Amen? We need to know the truth. Now, the world has all kinds of false teachers. People who counterfeit the truth and preach it, relay it to people who are gullible. That's a key word here to understand what Paul's saying in verses 6 and 7. People who are gullible, people who are easily deceived. Don't be someone who is easily deceived. That phrase, you're just waiting for me to get to this. I know, I could just see you on the edge of your seats. Okay, Pastor, explain to me what Paul meant by silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts. What in the world is Paul talking about? He is talking about, listen, once again, people who are gullible and easily deceived. Let me explain. That phrase has gotten a ton of discussion down through the decades among scholars, but the conclusion is that Paul is referring to people who were especially susceptible to the lies of the false teachers of his day and substituted their empty ideas for the truth. Counterfeit measures for finding that one and only thing that satisfies the empty longing in our souls that Pastor Zach's been talking about as he talks about Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, the Messiah, on Sunday nights. The thing that satisfies the emptiness of our soul is not worldly pleasure. It's not corruption. It is not hatred. It is not the world's idea of love. The only thing that satisfies the emptiness and the longing in our soul is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen? Jesus. As Anne Graham Lotz wrote the book, you ought to read the book. It's powerful. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. That's all I need. He's all I really desire. And so they use these counterfeit measures for finding that one and only thing that satisfies the empty longing in our souls. And most women, Paul said, and as an example, these false teachers creep into houses and lead silly women laden with sins away with divers lusts. Now, most women in Paul's day were treated as lower class citizens. We know that's true. First century women, they were treated like animals. They were treated worse than dirt, generally speaking. They were often looked down upon by almost all of society. In general, most women were uneducated because the Roman society, they believed in educating the boys. So starting at 5-6 years old, the boys received the best possible education, but girls never went to school. Very seldom you ever found a girl who could get into any kind of a school. The men were educated, the women were not. Paul, listen to me, Paul, using that statement, was not belittling women, as many people have accused him of doing. He was merely pointing out something that was so clearly present in his society, and that is that many, many people, especially women, because they're uneducated and they're the lower class of society, many of these people, especially women, were being led astray by false teachers. Warren Wiersbe explains it this way. He says, these false teachers were taking advantage of the problems that people had. They wormed their way in and soon took control of people's lives. It wasn't long before these leaders would grab their followers' loyalty, money, and service. And their converts were far worse off than they were before. They still had their problems and the emptiness in their souls, but they had been duped into thinking that all was well with their soul as long as they followed the way of the false teacher. They were duped into thinking that all was well with their souls as long as they followed the teaching of the false teachers. So who were their false teachers? Paul gives us not current day examples of his day, but he goes back in history all the way to Moses to give us the illustration, the example. And in verses 8 and 9, let's read those again. But they shall now as Jannes and Jambres. Who in the world were they? As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Okay, history lesson. Who were Jannes and Jambres? They were the sorcerers, the magicians. When Moses went into Pharaoh to say, the I am who is I am sent me to tell you, let my people go. And Pharaoh said something to the effect, well, how do I know you are who you say you are? How do I know that your God is the one to listen to? And so what did God tell Moses to do? Throw down your staff. And when he threw down Aaron's rod, his staff, it became a serpent. Jannes and Jambres says, we can do that too. So they throw their staff down, and guess what? Their staffs became serpents. So that's not good enough. Pharaoh says, I need to see more. And so Moses says, okay, with my staff, which represented the power of God in his hand, I'm going to turn the water of the Nile into blood. And guess what? It happened. Turned the water of the Nile into blood. Clears up. Jannes and Jambres says, psh, we can do that too. And guess what? They did. Satan is powerful. Satan will look real. He will counterfeit God. He will do what you think only God can do. And people will be deceived in the last days. And you think it's bad now, wait till the tribulation. Well, I hope you're not here during the tribulation, but if you are, even the very elect could be deceived. What Satan is going to be able to do, he's going to make people think he's the Christ. The Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple and say, I am God, and people will fall down and worship him. And so Moses said, took his rod, and he said, I'm going to bring frogs across all the land. And with the wave of Aaron's rod, the frogs came. Jannes and Jambres said, we can do that. And they did. But God is only patient so long. God only puts up with injustice and sin and lies and deception so long. God said to Moses, keep going, keep going. Okay. I wouldn't have wanted to be in Moses' shoes at that point. I really wouldn't. I probably would have been looking for the side door to get out of there. But Moses said, okay. He takes that rod again and he waves it, and the lice come. And they cover the land, and they cover the walls, and they cover the tables, sort of like the stink bugs. I don't know if you're having trouble with those, but they're back. But much worse than that, they covered everything. They covered your bed sheets. They covered your closet. Your clothes were covered with lice. People's heads were covered with lice. Okay, we get rid of the lice. Jannes and Jambres said, we can't do that. God had done something that only God can do. If you're looking for a God to believe in, if you're looking for a God to follow, if you're looking for a God to put your eternal trust in, look for a God who can do what only God can do. Amen? Amen? God can forgive your sins. God can cleanse your soul from all iniquity. God can give you peace in your heart in the midst of a chaotic world. God can give you hope of an eternal future where there's no more sin, no more pain, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow. God can do much more than that because He is God. I serve the living God. How about you?
Amen.
How about you? Satan is an imitator. What God does, Satan tries to counterfeit. The Antichrist of the tribulation, he's going to be a counterfeit Christ. That's what Antichrist means. Against Christ. Opposite of Christ. But looking the same. The religious leaders in the last days have a counterfeit faith. And their purpose is to promote the lies that they believe. To deceive the lost into thinking, again, that all is well. It's okay. It's okay if you're gay. It's okay if you're transgender. It's okay if you're so confused. You don't know who you are, where you are, what direction you're going in. As long as you're in a hurry to get there, it's okay. It's okay. They deny the truth of the Word of God. They deny the authority of the Bible. They try to replace God's Word with philosophy and vain deceit. In the beginning of the message, we said that this chapter tells us what to do before the end. 5 practical applications I want to leave you with this morning very quickly. And 3 of them are remember, and the last 2 is make sure. Remember, number 1, remember what Paul said in Colossians 2:8. Paul says, beware lest any man, not God, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and not after God. Not after Christ. Remember, follow the Word. Follow the truth. Remember. Number 2, remember what Jesus said. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Set you free. We need to understand that the world, Satan, wants us to be in bondage, in chains of darkness. God wants to bring us out of darkness into His light. Remember, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where do I find the truth? In the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number 3, remember religious, quote unquote, religious leaders of these perilous times resist the truth, but their folly shall be made manifest, and they shall stand before God, and they will be reprobate concerning the faith. They'll be empty, they'll be poor, they'll be poverty-stricken. When they stand before God, they'll have nothing to show, no defense, no way to prove that they are followers of God, because they're not. If we are true followers of God, we have God living in us. We have the Holy Spirit. Two things that we need to be sure of, and then we're finished. Be sure, make sure, to put your faith in God alone. Why? Because without faith it is impossible, impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is what? That he is God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Make sure that you put your faith in God alone. And finally, make sure you can say with certainty, as we're going to sing in just a few moments, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. Father, I ask that you do what only God can do right now. Even as you did with Moses and the lice, show any doubter that's here today, anyone who's confused, anyone who's been deceived, anyone who's been misled, anyone who's still in darkness and needs to come to the light, show them that Jesus can give them the truth, and the truth will set them free, free from their sin, free from the penalty of sin, which is death, and free from eternal judgment and damnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. May those who are in darkness today find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.